Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. You are welcome, Lord, to move up and down every aisle and in and out every row. Today, Lord, I thank you that you will touch, you will heal, you will deliver, and you will make whole. Oh God, we need you today. Lord, we come before you saying that we can't do anything without you today. Father, in the name of Jesus, the authority that you have given unto us, right now in the name of Jesus, we command every wicked spirit that is behind the spirit of division in this nation. And we command you to cease in your maneuvers against this nation. I speak to the spirit of division in government. I speak to the spirit of division amongst races and races in this country. And in the name of Jesus, you will not divide this nation, for we are the redeemed of the Lord, and that's what we say, and it is so. Now, Father, we release a spirit of reconciliation around this country. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you that you're good to us, not because we're good, but you're good to us because you're good. Now, Spirit of the living God, from this place, allow your glory to spread all over this country. I declare wisdom that will be made available today. I declare that the righteous will rise up in the love of God and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. But Satan, you take your hands off of these United States of America. And in the name of Jesus, I thank you that the love of God that you put on the inside of us, that love will be demonstrated amongst blacks, amongst whites, amongst Indians, amongst every tribe and every nation that's in this nation right now. I give you praise for that right now. A spirit of oneness, a spirit of unity right now. But we have released our authority. And Satan, your plan will not work. And so, Lord, we just praise you right now. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for the supernatural. Thank you for a move of your spirit. Thank you for the move of the Holy Ghost right now. Right now. Miracles happening all over the place. Reconciliation happening all over this nation. And I speak peace. Father, you said when we're facing a mountain, shout grace. And you'll turn that mountain into a plateau. And so, Lord, we give you praise for it right now. In Jesus' name. Somebody shout grace. Shout grace. Shout grace. Come on, let's give the Lord a big hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. Amen. Wow. Praise God. You may be seated. Boy, it has been such an awesome time here with you. If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Psalms chapter 10 and verse 2. I want to share something with you today that I think will be a blessing to you. I call this pride, humility, and grace. How do they relate? Pride, humility, and grace. I have come to understand that there is a relationship between humility and grace, that there's something that's proportional about being humble and finding the grace you need in a time of trouble. It's not like, well, I'm not holy enough, therefore I won't find grace. That's not what we're talking about. It's not, well, I hadn't prayed enough, therefore I won't find grace. There is something about the relationship between a humble person and finding grace. And it's not that pride is greater than grace. It's the fact that when a person is positioned in pride, he's fallen from grace. And so I want to show you how these work together and hopefully inspire you to seek the position of humility. And in that position, you'll find the grace that'll take care of whatever's going on in your life. Amen. So let's begin in the book of Psalms, chapter 10, and let me establish some foundational work here. Verse 2 says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." And so when you deal with this area of humility, this issue of pride, we know that we're living in a time where society calls those who are prideful humble, and those who are humble, they call them prideful. So we need some precision to know what's the difference and how to distinguish between those two. Proverbs chapter 11 and 2. And in Proverbs chapter 11 and 2, notice how he says here. Let me get over there. He says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly or the humble is wisdom." So if we position ourselves in a place of pride, then that's the position for shame to come. And if it's one weapon that the enemy uses against people, it's shame. He wants to shame you out of what Jesus has died and shed his blood to give you. And so when you position yourself in pride, shame comes. And also, I think in Psalm 16, he says that when pride is there, the fall is there. When you position yourself in pride, when pride is there, destruction is there. So we can't afford to not understand when we have allowed ourselves to get in that position of pride, because all the things that can follow that positioning. But notice he says the lowly or the humble, the position of humility is a position of wisdom. It's a position of grace, as you'll see later on. It's a position of finding what you need in the time of that situation. Now let's go to James chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. And pray for me. Tonight I've got to address a group about nonviolence and address the shootings and all that stuff tonight, and I believe I receive wisdom. Verse 6. "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud." Now to resist means to actively fight against. When you are actively fighting against something, while something is going on, you're actively doing something to go against it. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud." Now, God's not beating up the person, but what he says is, "I've invested too much in this relationship to just let you go away from me." So if pride is going to be responsible for getting you farther and farther away from me, I will change the circumstance. He will fight actively against the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So you see the distinction here. The proud, God says, I actively fight against. The humble, he says, grace will be given, that you will find grace. The guy who is humble will find the grace needed to deal with situations in his life. How many of you want to make sure you have grace for every situation in your life? All right, now I'm not talking about earning the right to have grace. I'm talking about being in the position to receive what's already done. I'm not talking about working hard and diligently. You know, I'm talking about it's a position. It's a place. And that's why we got to understand the difference between pride and humility. Now, he goes to verse 7 here, and he says, after he says he'll resist the pride, but in verse 7 he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's part of that definition of humility. Submitting yourself to God. A humble man will submit himself to God. A humble man will make himself subject to God. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. And then he says, at the same time, resist the devil. So this is two things he's asking you to do simultaneously. At the same time that he asks you to submit yourself to God, he says, as you submit yourself to God, actively fight against the devil. So while you're submitted to God and God's word, the enemy might be coming to you with thoughts. He says, I'm submitted to God. Now I'm actively fighting against that thing that's trying to rob me. It's got to be done at the same time. And, you know, you can't resist the devil without submitting to God, and you can't submit to God without resisting the devil. So it's got to be done at the same time. Now, if you don't use your authority to resist the devil, you know, don't go to asking somebody to pray for me that the devil will leave me alone. No, you're going to have to actively fight against him.
That's right.
Oh, God, please get the devil off my back. Get him off yourself.
Yeah.
Amen. All right. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's put these things together in 1 Peter chapter 5 here. You see now a little clue on what it means to walk in humility. But 1 Peter chapter 5 begins to show us, and I think in a very clear way, this distinction between humility and pride. 1 Peter 5. Let's read verse 5 out loud together. Ready? Just verse 5. Ready? Read. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. All right, now let's look at a couple of things here. Likewise. Well, first of all, I need to find out likewise what? So likewise means I got to back up and find out likewise what? And he was talking to the elders about submitting themselves to the chief when he shows up. And just like the elders submit themselves to the chief priest when he shows up, so likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Submit yourself to the elder. Like the elder submits to the chief priest, so likewise you submit to the elder, and then make yourself subject one to another. And then he calls this being clothed with humility. He calls this submitting being clothed to humility, clothed with humility. And so he says, now, when I make myself subject to, when I submit myself to God's way and God's word, I am humble. When I submit myself to God's way and God's word, I am humble. When I am under the mission of God's word and under the mission of God's plan, I am humble. Well, the first thing is, if I don't know God's word and God's plan, that's going to be the first issue there. Thank God for these believers' conventions. Amen.
Amen.
And then he says, for God resisteth or actively fights against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You're not earning it, but you're in the position now where what has already been given, you now can begin to see it. Now, look at verse 6 now. Humble yourselves. So humility is a voluntary act. You can't go before God and say, God, humble me. You have to volunteer that. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And what happens? That he may exalt you in due time. Now, how many of you know that due time always comes due? Amen. He said, if you will voluntarily humble yourselves under God's plans and God's word and stay in that position. Now you're going to have opposition trying to get you out of that position. Stay in that position. And the promise is he will exalt you in due time. So you don't have to exalt yourself. Just get in the place to be exalted. And that place is humility. Now look at verse 7. This is very interesting. Now verse 7, I always wonder, now why in verse 7 that you immediately you start talking about casting your care? Because he's demonstrating humility. Casting all your care upon him if you're going to humble yourself on the Lord. Casting all your care upon him if you're going to humble yourself. Casting all your care upon him. Casting all your care upon him. Because if you're walking around carrying the care and the stress, you are not a humble man. In fact, if you are walking around carrying the care and the stress, you are a prideful man. Because he says, if you're going to humble yourself, you're going to cast all your care on him. And for some reason, we think that by carrying care, that, you know, we should be congratulated. Oh, look at me. I'm carrying the care. Oh, look at you. You're prideful. Oh, look at you. God is actively fighting against that. He's going against that. He hadn't designed you to carry this care. That is not your business.
Amen. Amen.
Did you hear me? You carrying the care is not your business. Why then should I submit to God and carry and give the care to him? He tells you, because he cares for you. And because he cares for me, I'm going to humble myself unto him and do what he asked me to do. See, here's what happens. He cares for me. I'm going to humble myself and cast my care on him. And when I cast my care on him, I'll find the grace that will show up to take care of the care. You don't have to carry a care because there's a grace to handle the care. Glory be to God. But you won't ever experience the grace to handle the care because like electricity can't flow through rubber, it's hard for the blessing to flow through pride. It's not the place where the blessing can, it's not that God's, you know, have abandoned you, but he's like, you know, there's rubber here. I'm trying to get it through, but there's rubber here. There's something in the way. Can you humble yourself and submit yourself by casting your care on him? That's humility. I'm walking in obedience. Brother Jesse was preaching last night and he was declaring the blessing and the prosperity of God over his life. And, you know, he was saying some people may not like it. I'm going to tell you something. That is one of the most humble. Let me tell you something. Jesse Duplantis is one of the most humblest men I've ever met. Why? Because he submits himself to what God said.
That's right.
Now, you might think it's arrogance. You don't understand.
Yeah.
It's arrogance when God told you to live a certain way and do a certain thing and you reject it. Y'all ain't hearing me. And you think something wrong with Brother Jesse. He got it right. He's humble. He's under the mighty hand of God. And grace keeps showing up to take care of all of his situations and circumstances. And that can't happen to somebody who's prideful but won't submit themselves to what the word of God says. Glory. Are you listening to me now? So if we can take what we've seen in these scriptures and kind of reduce it down to what I feel is a pretty simple place for us to understand in light of what we've shared with you. Pride at its root is self-centeredness. Pride at its root is self-centeredness. Whenever you can see yourself in the center and not God, pride is the root of self-centeredness. It's at the root of it. Pride is self-centeredness. Now, I know there are people who say, Jesus, you're the center of my life. But the reality is if you're not submitted to God and his word, somebody in heaven is saying, Jojo, you're the center of your life. And all that's good and perfect seems to be about you. You won't submit to what I'm telling you. I'm trying to bless you too. But Jojo, you're the center of your life. It ain't gonna work. So pride at its root is self-centeredness. Humility at its root now, humility at its root is God-centeredness. When a man has positioned himself in a place of humility, God is always at the center. So to move from God-centeredness, to move from God-dependent, to move from God-centeredness, to move from God-dependent, to self-centeredness and self-dependent is actually a fall from grace. Exactly what we were talking about yesterday. Look at that real quick, Galatians chapter 5 and 4. And he begins to talk about the fact that Christ has no effect in your life. Christ has become of no effect in your life because, what? Whosoever are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. To be justified by the law is you doing by your own efforts, by your own performance. It is you at the center of trying to be justified. You are fallen from grace. So this isn't an issue of it being like rubber. This is an issue of you have fallen from grace because you are no longer dependent on God. You're now dependent on yourself. And when you go from God dependent to self dependent, you have fallen from grace and Christ has no effect in your life. So a prideful man puts himself in a position where Christ has no effect in your life. It's not the fact that he doesn't love you and he doesn't care for you. It's the fact that you have fallen from the place where you can find the grace to deal with the issues that you have in your life. Amen. No, I figure, let me tell you right away, you know, part of this sermon for the next 10 minutes is going to be pretty quiet. Because I'm helping you to locate yourself. Amen. Let me show you something. Go to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. This really kind of nailed it for me concerning man and his attempt to try to do these certain things. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Did you see that? He says the way of man is not in himself. He said it is not in you to know the way. He says it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. He said God never intended for you to direct your steps. He wants you to depend on him to direct your steps. But somehow we keep ending up in that position where we are now trying to direct ourselves. We end up in that position where we're self-centered and self-performance and self-effort. And now we are going to be the answer for all of our problems. But honey, it ain't in yourself to know the way. But God knows the way. God knows the way for your life. God knows the steps you're supposed to take. The Bible says the steps of the of you, our steps are ordered by the Lord. But how's that going to happen if you've taken the position of pride and will not submit yourself to God's word and will not submit yourself to God's way? So in order to reach full potential, we've got to be God dependent. In order to reach full potential, we've got to be God dependent. I don't ever want to find myself in a situation where I'm not dependent on God. Let me read something I wrote here the other day. For man to try to improve himself by his own effort is like improving from being a mouse to a rat. You're still on the same level of life. Because you cannot produce God kind of results unless God is working. You can only produce man's kind of results because you are working. So if God is working for you and through you, then it will be God kind of results. And people who are confident in themselves and not God only last for so long. You end up in failure. So we need God. I said we need God. Yes. And we need to let God know that we need him. Yes. Amen? Amen. So it's the nature of self to want to satisfy its desires. That's the nature of self. And this battle between, you know, yourself, that doesn't stop until you die, until you're gone. Because as long as you are alive, you're going to have to deal with self every day.
Like I told you yesterday, it would be good practice for you to wake up and the first thing you do is locate self. You know, somebody says, I got off on the wrong side of the bed. Well, you know what that means? Self is located in the center. Good morning. How are you? Shut up. Watch this. I don't feel good. Self is in the center. Well, praise the Lord. How are you? Praise the Lord yourself. You don't know what I went through last night. Don't come up here talking about no praise the Lord. Oh, we've located self. He's in the center. See, the worst part of this is the fact that you won't locate self and you know he's in the center. And even maybe after this meeting, you know, you may, you know, be with your husband or your wife and something come up and you like, you know, and then he says, well, sweetheart, you're in the center. Doggone right, I'm in the center, and I'm going to be in the center for the next 15 minutes. I just want to let you know. You don't need to be telling me where I am. I know where I am. Sookie, sookie. See, the problem with putting yourself first, as I've already said, is that we end up hurting other people by ignoring their needs. And we don't want to ignore their needs. Here's what the Bible tells us to do. Look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. This is pretty amazing because Jesus does something here that just... it just blows my mind how he would do something like this. Luke 23, verse 34. And he says here, he says, then said Jesus, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now here's Jesus. He's just been mugged, beat up with fists, spit on, then nailed to a cross. Whipped with a cat of nine tails. Surely somebody would think, well, this dude has a right to be in the center. And in the middle of all that, he says, forgive them. He puts us in the center. Good Lord. He put us in the center. And then 3 days in hell, Mashikelaba. Because he was in that position, grace was able to find him and lift him up out of the pit. I don't know what hell you might be in, but even sometimes going through what you're going through, step out of the center and put somebody else in the center so that grace can come and lift you up out of your situation. Amen. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Esteem someone better than you esteem you. In some conversations, dear God, we spend the whole time listening about you. I mean, you can call it testimony, but God dog, somebody else got a testimony too. Try esteeming someone greater than yourself. Try to find the opportunity to lift somebody else up and talk about what they're doing and talk about their benefit in the body and talk about how God's using them. Don't let it all be about yourself. Esteem somebody greater than yourself. Let somebody else have the seat at the head table every now and then. Esteem somebody greater than yourself. Why? Because you are in the place to receive the grace. I could hardly ever, I had this thing when I first went in the mail, I could hardly ever go in the back without somebody inviting me to the front. In fact, I don't know how many years it's been, almost 20 years, section 313 back up there in the back. That's where we sat at our first believers convention. Right back up there. That's where we sat. Hallelujah. But look where I am right now. I wasn't trying to fight for the front row seat. Ain't nothing wrong with that, but I wasn't trying to do none of that. I just needed to be where I could hear. I needed to be where I can hear. And I think either Brother Copeland, Brother Jesse found a clip. And I was sitting up in the back. He said, hey, man, there go Creflo and Taffer right back there. Ladies and gentlemen, learn how to esteem others better than yourself. And you position yourself. It's a position for grace to find you. Amen. So true humility is not focused on self. True humility is focused on God and God's plan and God's word. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at something. I was going to bring a stick. Anybody got a cane or something? That's a good one. I believe as you walk down here and give me that cane, you may not have any more use for it. I'm going to call this stick, nothing to this young lady, but I'm going to call this stick pride. There are two ends of this stick. Pride has two ends. One end is the obvious end called arrogance. We know that's end. But the other end is timidity and shyness. They're still a part of the same stick, pride. So everybody understands when you're arrogant, that's prideful. But we've not come to understand that your shyness is also about yourself. Too shy to do what God told you to do. Too shy to say what God told you to say. Too shy to stand up in the midst of a situation and allow a gift to flow. And we've exalted shyness, but shyness is just another manifestation of pride. And I believe what God wants to do is when we deal with the issue of pride, we not only deal with the issue of arrogance, but we deal with the issue of timidity and being timid, and we deal with the issue of shyness. And all of a sudden, when God's word comes to you or a gift that you have begins to flow out of you, I mean, you can sing like nobody's business, but I'm just too shy. I'm just kind of shy. That's about you. Here's what you are. You're prideful. And in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that pride off you right now. And in the name of Jesus, you be bold, you be strong, you stand up, and you do exactly what God has called you to do. Somebody shout about that right now. I am a humble man. Humble man. Oh, glory be to God. Oh, glory be to God. And every issue concerning you, and every issue concerning you, the grace now is found in abundance. Yeah, by the end of this week, it'll find you and remove every burden and destroy every yoke now in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Excuse me. So we don't want to be deceived by pride because it's a different manifestation. Shyness or timidity is focused on self. It's that different type of manifestation. Now, I want to go through the scripture and I want to show you something in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if we will take this position of humility, then we will find an abundance of grace. Say this out loud. I expect an abundance of undeserved favor. Now. See, understand, while you are alive today, you don't get what you deserve. You get undeserved favor. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Somebody says, well, I tell you what, they didn't deserve that, or who do you think you are? You don't deserve this. And I'm like, I know. That's what I'm trying to tell you. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Now, let's look at this illustration. Oh, yeah, I'll say that. Some people think when I teach from the Old Testament that I'm teaching the law. Listen, the Bible says that those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning so that we through them might have hope. I now can teach from the old covenant a whole lot better than I did before, because now I understand the new covenant of grace, and the new covenant of grace has given me the type of glasses where I can now go and look into the old covenant and see things I couldn't see before. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. And Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Now by him doing this, he would have positioned himself in a place of humility just by doing what he just said to do here. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. And he said, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman and infant and suckling and ox and sheep and camel and ass. Now that seems pretty clear, right? Basically, he says, wipe them out. And for him to do that, he would have found himself in a place of humility, because he made himself subject and submitted to what God told him to do. Now, this is so very important, ladies and gentlemen. Back in the day, it was understood that whoever won the battle would take the best of the spoils. So you got to be careful not to allow your tradition to make the word of God of no effect. Traditionally, it was cool to take the best of the spoils. But now God is telling him to do this particular thing. It's like one time this guy told me, I was on my way to go somewhere, and the Spirit of God spoke to me and he said, don't go. Well, I called up and said, don't go. He says, well, you don't have any integrity. Well, dude, this is real easy. The word of the Lord versus integrity. I'm going to take the word of the Lord. It was just like this guy who was on his way to a meeting, and God spoke to his heart and said, wait just 15 minutes. And he was packing and he says, well, you know, the Bible says that he'll redeem me from destruction, that my life is redeemed from destruction. So I'll go anyway because I have the word of the Lord on it. Dude, the author of the word just spoke. The author just made an edit. Are you listening to me? And so this is going on in this guy's mind the whole time that, you know, I'm doing what was traditionally done. And watch how he goes through this. And Saul gathered the people together. He numbered them 2,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou cometh to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the peoples, oh, that's interesting. Saul and the people. Here we go. It's starting. Spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. Now notice how it went from him to they. Watch this. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me. Now, the repent means to change your mind. It repenteth me, or, you know, I changed my mind that I have set up Saul to be king, but he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Man, you're talking about bothering him. And when Samuel rose up
earlier to meet Saul in the morning, it was told, Samuel saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, that's like a lot of people today. They think they're in humility, but they're actually in pride. And Samuel said, What meaneth this? If you perform what the commandment, what meaneth this then, this bleating of the sheep in my ears and this lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you have indeed carried out the word of the Lord and submitted yourself to this, how come I'm hearing sheep? And Saul said, They one of the things you're going to find out about pride, pride always moves to blame others. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Oh, now pat yourself on the back. How many of you know partial obedience is disobedience? Yes. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I'll tell thee what the Lord hath to say to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. Like he's going to get, you know, a good speech. And Samuel said, When thou was little in thy own sight, underline that. When thou was little in thy own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? You see, Samuel was exposing the root to Saul's sin. He said, when you were little in your own eyes, when you were humble, when you were submitted, when you were little in your own eyes, God anointed you and promoted you. Ladies and gentlemen, stay little in your own eyes. Regardless of what other people say about you, stay small in your own eyes. Because if God, the one who has already lifted you to where you are, imagine where he can take you if you just stay small in your own eyes. But you, he said, but when you were lifted up, you became independent. Independent. Isn't that really the issue? When you become independent, when you no longer depend on God anymore, when you no longer think you need God anymore, but when you become independent. He says, when he became independent, he said, you became independent. He said, you start doing things your own way and you chose not to do what God said. And instead of killing these animals like you were instructed to do so, you decided to bring them back and to sacrifice them. It was when you became arrogant and independent that God rejected you. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to settle this right now. You cannot do what God wants you to do and called you to do independently of God. So get rid of that independent spirit. You can't do it. I had a man tell me one time. He says, and I was ministering to him, and he looked at me real slow, and he'd been a Christian for a while. And he says, well, I just don't think I need God's help. And I jumped back like, whoa, where the lightning, Jesus. Because I knew he was in that place where destruction would follow. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to need you some Jesus all your life. You're going to need God all your life. Don't you let a wicked spirit of deception show up and tell you, you don't need God. You will need God for the rest of your life, always and forever. And here's what he says in Proverbs 16:8, that when you get to that place of pride, that pride goeth before the destruction and a haughty spirit goes before the fall. So when pride is there, when you are independent of God, when you are self-centered and you're no longer humble and submitted to God, the destruction can take place because of the position. But when you're humble before the Lord, then the grace will show up and remove every burden and destroy every yoke. Amen. I found something. Go to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8.
I want you to see something here. This really, really blessed me. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he said, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." If you're going to walk with God, it's going to have to be like this, humbly. Somebody says, "Oh, I want to walk with the Lord." Well, walk humbly with God. And he says, this is what I'm requiring, that you walk humbly before the Lord. Humility is necessary to walk with God. You see, pride brings up the issue, like I said before, of blaming. It started with Adam in Garden of Eden, when God was talking to Adam and he said, "It's this woman you gave me." And I'm sure maybe it didn't write down the rest, but I'm sure Eve like, "Oh, no, you didn't say that. No, you did not blame this on me." Saul did the same thing. We see here, blaming it on the people. And yet David, however, was a humble man. Somebody says, "What? You talking about what? How was David?" See, at times, of course, we'll all agree that he messed up royally and he committed some terrible stuff. I mean, that's why you gotta understand how to deal with prosperity in your life. You got to make sure that your prosperity don't cause you to become lazy and then you're not doing what God called you to do because now you're prosperous. Because what happened with David, now that he was prosperous, instead of him doing what he was anointed to do, being out there on the field, he was at home sleeping till 12 o'clock. Ain't got nothing to do. Oh. Think I'll go out to the balcony for a minute. Now he got a new walk, pimping a little bit, you know. Oh boy, God, you're just so good. And all of a sudden he's looking around and then his eyes like, boop. Ooh-wee. Dang. Next day, he's not doing what he called to do, so he's back out there. And so I could see a lot of people, you know, bringing up all of David's issues. So I agree he did a lot of stuff, but he didn't try to shift the blame. He shouldered the blame. And he repented. And he laid before the Lord. What do you call this? Humility. And when he humbled himself, he found grace. You see, humility doesn't mean you do everything perfectly. It doesn't mean you don't sin. It doesn't mean you don't miss the mark every now and then. It means you have a heart sensitive towards the Lord and you genuinely love God and you'll submit yourself to his plan. Even if that is, I have to turn away from this thing. That was not a good decision. Humility is different from the arrogant Saul who got caught up in his arrogance. And pride isn't only thinking that you're better than everyone else. Pride is essentially being self-reliant instead of God-reliant. Pride is essentially you relying more on you, your experience, your education, and your ability. I didn't say nothing wrong with what you have, but you don't rely on those things. You rely on God regardless of what you've been equipped with. Because this attitude of independence is one of Satan's biggest inroads into our lives. It's when a Christian wants to walk independent of what and how God has directed his whole life. Look at Proverbs 13 and 10. Somebody said, "Bring it on home, preacher." Proverbs 13 and 10. The only thing that makes people mad, bitter, and in grief is self-centeredness. It's only by self-reliance that you can end up in bitterness and grief. That's the only thing. Look what he says here. He says, "Only by pride cometh contention." Only by pride. So if contention is there, it could only be by pride. So if you find yourself in contention, it can only be by pride. It can only be by pride. If you find yourself mad at something or mad at somebody or in some type of strife, it can only be by pride. Pride is the only road that takes you there. So if you are upset with somebody or mad with somebody or in strife with somebody, it can only be by pride. Locate yourself. Locate yourself. And then when you find yourself, then just step out of the circle and put somebody else in the circle and put God at the center. Find God's vision in place for this particular thing. And you won't, you can't get offended if you're not in the center. Can't nobody hurt you by talking about you if you're not in the center. Do you think I gave a hoot about what the public was saying about me believing God for an airplane? First of all, it was nobody's business. Secondly, I can believe God for whatever I want to believe God for. If I want to believe God for a $150 million airplane, that is my prerogative. Not only is that my prerogative, but that is my God-given right. Now, you will sit and say stuff like, oh, that's arrogant. Oh, that's too much. Oh, that's prideful. Oh, that's greedy. And I am telling you, oh, that's humility. How do you figure that's humility? Because God has already expressed the type of life he wants me to have, and you don't understand that. So through your lens, you're looking at it your way, but I'm looking at it through God's lens. And when I look at it through God's lens, I am a humble man, and you looking at it through another lens become a prideful man, because humility and pride is all based on who you submit it to. And then we go around and start limiting God. The word says to do this. And we say, well, now, Lord, you know, we need to put some limits on this now. We need, you know, that, you know, we don't want people to think that we're this and that. See, you know what your problem is? When you think like that, the fear of man becomes a snare or a trap. And you know what the fear of man is? Persecution. Afraid of persecution. Afraid of what folks gonna say about you. Afraid of, you know, dear God, if you don't get up there and defend yourself, you're gonna lose all your partners, you're gonna lose all your friends. No, I like to find out what I got. I wanna go with who, I wanna know who with me. I don't want to carry no dead weight. It's time to trim the tree anyway. I wanna know, because I'm depending on God anyway. People are not my source. I depend on God anyway. But what I'm not going to do is be afraid of persecution. Because Jesus already told you, those who live godly. Oh, this is strong. Those who live godly. Oh, this is strong. Those who live godly. This is radical. Get ready. Those who live godly. I'm trying to prepare you. Those who live godly shall suffer persecution. And so if you're never suffering no persecution, I got to question whether you're living godly. See, a long time ago, you didn't know who was talking about you. You were sitting here minding your business and somebody was talking about you. You didn't know it. But now with the invention of social media, all you got to do is click on and somebody talking about you. Ah, she gets on my nerve. Look at that with that ugly blouse she got on, looking like a gigantic flower from Lilliput. And then you find yourself getting all hurt and mad. Oh, no, she did not. And then we have these, you know, Facebook assassins. Your mama and her mama before her. I dare you to. No. If you're not in the center and if you're humble, that stuff doesn't move you. You just keep going on. You keep going on. In fact, when that thing first broke out, Taffy and I were coming from vacation to change luggage. Came from vacation, heard about it, went right back on vacation. Ain't nobody got time for that. God got to take care of that. Because I need to find grace.
I needed to find grace. I needed something to happen right now because there were some needs we had in our ministry in order to complete our ministry internationally, and I needed to find grace. I did not need to put myself in a position where I'm going to go independent from God, and I'm going to go on all of the news things, and I'm going to defend myself. I'm going to tell it like it is, and I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. I'd have got myself out of position for God to be able to do what he needed to do, because I would have become independent from him. I depend on God. I got to have him every day. I got to have him every minute, every hour, every second. I got to have him every day.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And there are some who might think they can do it without God, but I know that I cannot do it without him. It is in him we move. It is in him we breathe. It is in him we have our very being. I got to have Jesus.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Now, I have learned some things.
All right.
Praise the Lord. I have understood that sometimes people just can't handle the blessings that God is doing in your life. Uh-huh. Because God, you want me to say that? If you'll receive it, God is about to release a blessing on you to such a degree that people are going to accuse you of doing something illegal. Because the world does not understand the blessing. The world does not understand how God blesses. I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus, open yourself up. Don't limit God. Receive everything that he wants to give to you. Don't limit him. Don't limit him. Not another day. Well, I tell you what, there you go. Them doggone prosperity preachers. I tell you one thing, that prosperity gospel. Let me tell you something. There's really no such thing as the prosperity gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have the good news of healing, the good news of deliverance, the good news of prosperity, the good news of soundness. One gospel. But don't limit God because you are afraid of persecution. Don't you do that. You just need to get used to it. And roll your window down and go by the bank and make another deposit. And whoever got a problem with it, just give them a queen's wave. Now I'm talking about like the Queen of England, not the queen that Jesse was talking about last night. Okay, my fault now. Did y'all get anything out of this? Amen.